Came one of the things we did a little different this year. Not that we've always used the King James, so don't get wrong. Don't get upset with me, all right? One of the things that we've tried to put a focus on this year when the kids bring in their Bibles is to make sure that our Sunday school teachers and our bus workers are checking to see what kind it is. And we're already prone and given to that, folks. Don't think we haven't been doing that. You know where you're at, amen? There's a big KJV behind us here, amen? And so, King James Bible, but it's important. Had a good testimony on the way in tonight of there's a lot of times young people, I had the blessing of growing up in a church that used the King James Bible and taught me that it was right, but not everybody's had that blessing. And when you teach a child that there's stuff missing out of their Bible that ought to be there, when you teach them that somebody robbed them of something and under the guise of giving them something better or changing the words to make it easier to understand, God gave us a wonderful book in the King James Bible and preserved it, inspired it for us today, and I'm thankful for it. And I think it's important for us as we go through teaching our young people to earn their week of camp and to dress right when they come to church and all the things that we teach them. It's a good time to be able to teach them again. You know, sometimes we forget. Well, we get churched long enough. We just think everybody knows what we know. But there's kids that get bussed in here and kids that come in with their parents and visit this place on a weekly basis. That's the first time they've ever heard anybody say anything about why that this book is perfect and different from all the rest. There's kids that come in. Again, I'm excited. Brother James gave me a visit this week over in Dundee. We're running a van route out in Dundee, and I went and visited the family. They've been coming a lot. But one of the little boys that came on my van route this week and got saved while he was in church today, amen. And again, it's just time, just putting in the work, putting in the little things. So many times in our lives that just going and being faithful and being at a place, and somebody will get saved out of it. Maybe not, you know, it could have been anybody off anybody's bus route, but amen. I praise the Lord, it was one of mine, amen. And hopefully this week you had somebody in your class or somebody that you were able to help. So in the book of Colossians, this is somewhere that I've been before. I'm familiar with the book, and a lot of times, I know for most of you, may feel like that sometimes when we go to one of these New Testament letters. But the Apostle Paul wrote to these folks, and here he's writing to a church that, and he's going to say that, and not necessarily what we're reading tonight, but he just talks to them. He had a desire to give them some teaching because he had never seen them face to face. And so he's writing to them, and he's just saying to them, you know, some things that he wants them to just really understand. And in chapter 3, where we're going to be at tonight, in the beginning part of the chapter, he's referencing back to chapter 2. And for a brand new Christian, the importance of being saved and then being baptized and joining the Lord's church, but also the picture of baptism that we believe here, that you're baptized into a body of doctrine. Yeah. Amen. Amen, because that's why we don't accept everybody's baptism, because even if you were baptized the right way, you may not have been baptized into the right doctrine, all right? And we could go off and talk about the type of Bible that they use, and if you're going to use a different Bible, it's going to change the doctrine. It's a every jot and tittle Bible. Thank God for that. But in chapter 2, he's dealing with that situation of how that when we're baptized, it's picturing for the church that there's something happened that the person, but also you're burying the old man, and the guy that comes up is supposed to be the new man. He's supposed to walk in a new way. He's supposed to talk in a new way. Now, that's not going to happen just because he took a bath, but it's a picture of the desire of the Christian to live unto Christ, to make Christ his all in all. That's going to be said here in this chapter. And so everybody doesn't fall in love with everything right away. Sometimes you've got to grow up into it. And I could say that tonight, if you wanted to use a title, we could say growing up in faith or whatever you want to call it. But I would say tonight for me a title that you're going to see a lot of putting off and putting on in the chapter. And this is something that's been taught. I know I've taught it at the college. I know I've spoken here and preached on it before. But tonight I just want to go back over it with you. And if I could say that, I want to keep growing in the faith and learning more and more. And so maybe I have a little bit something new to say about it. If you've heard me teach or preach on this before, maybe there'll be a little something new for you as well. Amen. And here in the chapter 3, I would say putting in the work. You know, anything that's worth doing, you got to put the work in to get it done. In the Christian life is no different. To be a Christian, you didn't put in any work. All you did is accept Christ as your Savior. But once you get saved, you can't set your life on autopilot and expect to grow in the Lord. You can't, you know, the Bible is always talking about things that sound like work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm going to grow up in Christ, I need to know what he taught. I need to know what's in his word. I've got to grow thereby. When I hear preaching, sometimes I'm not always getting it. I don't always understand it. But then maybe something I read that week, the preacher, God blazed it on his heart to preach on that. And boy, he explains it. Oh, man, now I got it. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe in Sunday school, you're in a foundations class or in a class that's helping you with maybe a married couple's class or whatever it is, that Sunday school class that you're in. Something's being taught in there that should help you grow thereby when you hear the word of God. So there's purposeful coming to church, not just to be in the fellowship of the believers, not just to tell other people about Jesus Christ, but also a good place, a place to be planted to grow. We all need to be in an area of growth in this life. And so in chapter 3, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start reading the verses, and then I hopefully won't take too many stories tonight, because I got a lot I want to just take the Bible and kind of tear it apart and share with you tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I do thank you for your many blessings. God, again, I thank you for your word and how, God, you've helped us so many times, and you've given us the focus that we need to see. And help us tonight to be able to focus on the word of God. God, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought. Give me, heart, God, the heart that you've given me to preach and what your message you've given me tonight. God, help me to be able to convey that in a way that would not only honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but help young people and help adults grow thereby from your word. Well, thank you and praise you. Give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, and in the very first verses, we've already kind of told you what came out of chapter 2 about with baptism and what we ought to be doing and the old man and the new man. And we're going to see those things in chapter 3 again. But in the very first verse, he's going to give us some of that picture. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, look at it, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, there's a bunch of people, if you want a good proof text of the rapture, there's one for you. Jesus is coming back for us, and we're not staying here and going into the kingdom. You want a good Jehovah Witness verse. That's a good one to talk to them about, amen? There's a good ones here. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in verse 3. Let me give you some of the things that I want to set up for the message and then give you my points. But in the introduction, let me say this. If ye then be risen with Christ, all the things that he's going to say here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I do believe that what the devil is very good at, his minions and every other group of people that have ever duped a group of people, listen, do you realize that even what's going on, the group that is now taken over our government, if I could say it that way, and is now in power, is a one world group of people. Their one agenda is not just to take your guns. They don't care anything about your guns. They've got to get your guns out of the way so they can bring in a one world government. They don't care anything about what all your, you know, our conservatism and the liberties and all those things. They're not really trying to tear. Their goal is an antichrist goal to set up and to have a world power. They don't probably even realize all the things that are pushing and shoving on them. They have swallowed all the world's, all the things they've been taught, you know, they don't realize that they really do think they're doing something honorable. They really do think think with all their heart that if they could just get us all together as one big conglomerate glump, that they could bring peace into the world. And there's no peace coming to the world in a one world government until Jesus comes back and sets up his government. And so as a Christian and on this side of the rapture, how do we live? And he's going to deal with that. He's saying, you got to keep your focus. So many times in this life, we get distracted. This check that came out that everybody got that was supposed to be a stimulus check for COVID. And I don't know how this, you can't throw enough money to kill COVID at COVID, all right? They ain't going to do it, but they're trying to do it. But you know what that was? That was a big distraction to the world. My bus was down. There are several buses were down today because the families, and I know those families, and most of them ain't got one nickel to rub next to another, but they got a big check and they were gone. They were out of town spending that thing somewhere. They liable to be at one of the parks or at some beach somewhere. And I'm not saying they can't. They can do what they want to do. This is still America, praise God, amen. They could take their check that their kids will have to pay back for the rest of their life, and their grandkids and their kids' grandkids will pay back. And they can go blow it if they choose to. But every one of us realize this, that's just a distraction. Do you know the devil's good at distracting people? He puts, look, these phones that we got. Do you know people got their phones and they get distracted? There are people that can't sit through an entire meal and look at you eye to eye and talk to you. When you went out to dinner with them, they got to have the phone out and they got to be looking at that thing. That box and its creation was nothing but a distraction. But how would we live if we didn't have that, preacher? We did live before we had one of those things. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't mind going back there. It was a better life. People couldn't find me wherever I was with that thing. Amen. And I'm just here to tell you, people wouldn't just call you out of the blue or text you when you didn't answer or find some way to email you. Listen, folks, the devil was behind that thing and bowled that thing all the way down. Do you realize that the first you say, oh, man, I got some of you smiling now. You're going to make me preach way too long tonight if you don't get on board with this one. All right. Because I'm just starting. This is an introduction. I ain't even got to the point yet. Do you know that big computer I'm not saying it was the very first computer, but the one that they really thought something of that took up a whole building, like 9 floors of a building. Do you know that they called that thing the beast? You know, and now they took that thing and everything that was in that 9-story building, they bowled it down and stuck it in your pocket so you can tote the beast everywhere you go. Amen. And he's got a lot of you shackled. You say, well, brother, I don't know about that. I'm just saying, if it distracts us, we got to be careful of it. Because the Bible says here, as a Christian, if I'm serious about this thing, if I want to put off the old man and put on the new, then I got to be careful of distractions. Do you know that that does not discriminate between age? And I know the cell phone, it might not be your thing, but we could go through a lot of different things. I mean, there's some things that could take up time in your life, and it could be the soap operas. When I was a boy, my preacher preached on the soap operas. You know, every once in a while, I just go on there and turn it on around lunchtime to see if those people are still alive. Because they never get rid of those people. I don't know how in the world. And their kids grow up, and I'm like, what the world? And I mean, the story never changes. There's always, they trade husbands and wives. And why anybody would want to watch that trash, I do not understand. All right? Every time I see it, I think Days of Our Lives, amen. And all that, I mean, look, don't let me get on. I don't want to hurt nobody tonight. But I'm just telling you, that's a distraction. That is not edifying to the body of Christ in any way or to your body in any way. The stories, I'm just telling you, oh man, I'm trying to tie it down right now because I could spend the rest of my evening right here. And you're preaching against somebody's. Listen, don't get any. Now they just took that thing. They realized people love that so much, they put that on night TV now. And they called it a sitcom. And they put that trash and pump it into our lives. And we sit there and we watch it. And it distracts us from the goal that God has for us. And that's growing up, being in his word, walking with him every day, setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It was most of the time in our lives, we can have goals. We can have good things for this life. And again, he doesn't say here that you can't have goals for your family. And I know that this is something that I kind of hit this morning, but a lot of our good folks were in Sunday school in different areas. Realize this, folks, as we work and we move around the ministry, God desperately wants you to have a godly, loving family to His honor and glory. He wants your family not just to be broken into pieces, but to grow up together in the good Word of God. One of the things, you know, if you had a church that lasts as long as ours, when you start talking about you have a wedding or anybody gets married, you start figuring out how many people are really related in a good church like this. Because good people look for somebody to get married to inside the local church. They don't go looking down the street. They don't go looking at Chick-fil-A. They don't go looking all over the internet hoping that they get a good one. Fishing in the, listen, and again, God's a good God, merciful and graceful, and sometimes gives you a good one. But listen, everybody ain't as lucky as some people. Every time, everybody, you again, and don't, it's a bad plan to marry a lost one and think you're going to get them saved. The book says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Here he's saying, how do we deal with those things? How do I set my affections and keep my focus on the Lord? I've got to mortify my member. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, or inordinate affection. All these things are things that are going to be distractions. These are things that you say, well, all these are a list of sins. He's dealing with them to try to keep you. He's tie your hands up so you don't get touching the wrong thing. Don't allow yourself, tie a rope on yourself and keep you from getting outside of where your affection ought to be, and that is the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's being said there. And then he gets in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Why would a Christian, this is clearly speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Colossae, believers in the faith, and he's having to tell them to mortify their members and stay away from fornication, to stay away from uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why would he have to speak to God's people in such a way and say, stay away from these things? Because they were doing it. Because even when they knew it was wrong, they reached out. Listen, in my house, my kids may know not to touch that. But you know what? The one thing that you don't want them to touch, that's what they want to touch. You know, don't stick the penny in the light socket. Why? Because they want to, because they weren't supposed to do that. They have no idea what's going to happen. They do after they do it. The stove. You ever seen a little kid think that that's the best glowing red thing that ever was on planet Earth until they put their hand on it and touch it? And you can tell them and tell them and tell them. And then they go hot. And they don't want to go back again a second time. But you know, in the Christian life, a lot of times the wrath of God, God's wrath, why would you want to do things that work up the wrath of God against the children of disobedience? Folks, I'm here to tell you, there are people that even today, they had no plan on going out and getting away from God and being as far away from God as they got. But they dabbled in a few things. They got their focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ and got way away from God. And now they found them place outside the church and disobedience to an almighty God and the wrath of God. Listen, he's turned the devil loose on them so that they can finally humble themselves and come home. Do you know, it wasn't until the time that the prodigal son found himself in the pigsty, in a place he never thought a good Jewish boy would never find himself, slopping hogs. And then he come to himself and he's like, man, I had it so much better when I was home in the house of God. I had it so much better in the Father's house. And so all these things, we see it coming together. But here he tells us as a Christian, so he's saying, mortify your members, lock yourself down, don't do these things. And verse 7, he says, in which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. He says, now some of you know better than to do it, but before you got saved, you were involved in this stuff. And he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That means when you lived out in the world, you took part of this stuff, but you know better than to get out of it. And he's telling people that are in it, that are in the church, to get out of it. Verse 8, he starts and he says, but now. He's going to say for the brand new Christian, the man that wants to follow God, but now ye also put off all these. Now, I want to submit to you tonight, and I hope this, maybe you've read this, and I know you know the Word of God, but understand this, and something that I've wanted you to just kind of put in perspective. Even though we always look at this chapter as, again, look at it in context. Don't just think of these things as sin because you're a sinner. All right, God's dealing with you. He knows you're a sinner. He paid for your sin, and now He wants you to grow in grace. So rather than seeing these things, oh man, I sinned and I failed God. Don't see it like that. See it as God says, keep your affection on me, because these things are distractions. He says, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now let's just run through it and do it fast tonight. I got to get somewhere. Anger. Do you realize when you get angry about things, you are distracted? You're so focused on something that you don't need to be focused on. When you get upset, now listen, I understand that there are some things you ought to be mad at some things. There are some things you ought to get upset about. But a lot of times we get upset about things that are small things, when the things that God wants us to focus on, we'll let the small things take our focus, and we'll focus on the things that don't need our focus and be angry about it, the little things. And we need to be able to put that off, the Bible says. He says here, wrath. Malice. You know, malice is when somebody's done you wrong, you want to hold on to it. It feels better. You think you're getting the victory because you're going to hold on to it and stew over it for a little while. Rather than go on and forgive your brother and realize he's a sinner too, and he's a knucklehead, or your sister in Christ, and move on. And keep your focus where it ought to be, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and move on. Not getting bogged down or stuck in one place, not taking your affection where it belongs, but then getting out of that thing. He even talks about blasphemy. I don't blaspheme the Lord. Listen up, teenagers and adults. All right, I want you to listen. Blasphemy is taking glory that belongs to God. How about when somebody tells you, you sang pretty good? Well, I am a pretty good singer. Instead of praise the Lord. Hey, I mean, we could walk it down the line on everything. Well, that was, you know, you did a real good job teaching today in Sunday school, or preaching on the bus, or whatever it is. Hey, you want to get cross and get out of the focus where you ought to be and growing in the right direction? Take God's glory from Him. Give it to Him. Let Him have the glory. When somebody says, man, that was real good, praise the Lord. You realize every time when we come to the place, and He's going to get down to the things we need to put on, and one of them is humbleness of mind. Because, you know, even if we say it with our, you know, focus on this, folks. You grew up in church, most of you teenagers, so you know what to say. You'll say, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. But on the inside, your mind's saying something else. You're heaping that glory to yourself. You know, now we could go to the New Testament and look in there and see what happened to Herod when he took God's glory. But one of the things that hurt us is taking God's glory, taking blasphemy. What about, and this blasphemy is taking things that are His. Man, you could put in there, I mean, one of the ways to blaspheme God is taking something that belongs to God. We don't always think of it as stealing. And most of the time when we talk about blasphemy, it's taking glory. But what about the Lord's tithe? You young people, at a young age, don't get yourself buried in a hole. You give God His while you're young and able. If mom and dad gives you $10 for doing something, give Him His due. Parents, teach your children to do that. You'll take them to the bank and get them a savings account and teach them to put 10% of their money in a savings account or 20%, but you won't teach them to tithe. And you're wrecking their lives. Before they ever could put a dime in the bank, they ought to give God His due. And you say, Brother Parsons, you just want the tithe. I don't, listen, I'm just going to tell you, I want what God said is His, and I want to help your children. And if they could get that at a young age, it'll help them throughout the rest of their life, and God could bless them. God could bless them the rest of their life and their finances if they gave God what is His. Amen and amen. Filthy communication. I was a teenager once. I don't know about you, but as a teenager, you know, they don't always say the things that are really what we consider bad words. They make up new ones. And they really, and it's code, because they know what the other bad words are, but they make up a code for the ones that, they shouldn't be saying. And then when they say it, they all giggle with each other. But it's still filthy communication. God still knows your heart. He knows exactly what you're trying to say or what you're trying to get out. And you say, well, Brother Parsons, why would you hit on that? They're just good kids. They're just, you know, just listen, because that's wickedness bound up in the heart of a child. And again, parents, you still need to stay with the book. And I don't care. I'm going to be honest with you. As long as they're still living under my house, if they won't listen with the ears, they'll get the rod of correction if they won't get right. If they won't humble themselves and do right, even as a big boy. I remember I was a big boy. I was a head taller than my dad the last time he bent me over the chair and whooped me. And you say, well, Brother Parsons, did it hurt you? No, it didn't sting me at all. But still, the heart, my heart broke that my dad had to spank a man-sized boy. Why would he do that? Because he loved me. My dad believed this book. He didn't just carry me to church. He believed this book. He got saved and got all the way saved. And he realized if anybody was going to turn out in his house, he was going to have to beat the foolishness out of that boy. Amen and amen. You say, what did you do? I don't even remember. I just know I did wrong. And he did right when he whooped me. And he didn't break me. He did not break any part of me. He did not abuse me in any way. He loved me back into himself. Hey, folks, you know what God does to his children? Because he's righteous, when they get out of the, they get out away with him, he sends chastisement on the children that he loves. He's not. If God Almighty, as a good picture, as the Heavenly Father, is willing to whoop his children when they get outside of bounds, then shouldn't we be that way? Oh, man, it's getting quiet in here. You're fixing to go overtime tonight, folks. Somebody better say amen to this stuff. I'm here to tell you, you know. You say, well, Brother Parsons, that's not how it is. We've got a new age. New age past the Bible. Somebody smarter than God. They're going to tell you how to raise your kids. Stick them in a corner. See how that works. Amen. Amen. God didn't come up with the dunce cap. That'll shame a kid for the rest of their life. But when you say, come over here and we need to talk about this. And every time my dad said that, that talking was not a talk. It was action. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it happened with his belt. Sometimes it happened with something that was, it was carved out of a hard piece of wood. You say, Brother Parsons, are you better for it? Listen, I can tell you right now, if my dad hadn't beaten me when I was a kid, I wouldn't be here today. Amen. If he hadn't loved me enough to show me what a good dad ought to do and correct his son when I did get rebellious, when I did get out of bounds, I don't know that I could. I have a good picture of the Father, Heavenly Father, and I realize, you know, there's a bunch of people, if they read the King James Bible and what God says that he would do to his children, they think God's an awful God. That God doesn't truly love his people. But I had a loving earthly father that would whoop me. And I realized if God was as good, I mean, God is better than my dad. And if he truly loved me, then he's willing to put me back in place too. He's willing to help me. You know what? Every time that I realized when I got a whooping, I lost focus. My dad would tell me to do something. And I would get distracted and do something else. Maybe peer pressure would lead me to do something that I would not normally do on my own. But my dad was happy to set me back on the straight and narrow. He was happy to get my focus again. And every time he would whoop me, I'm telling you, he got my attention. Amen, amen and amen. Now, I didn't mean to say all that tonight, but I think that was of the Lord. Now, he says this, so put off some things. Can I just tell you something? Here tonight, you need to focus on this. That put off, it's literally for you to put it out of your life. But you know what? One of the things that you can apply and would be a help to you, I think, tonight. Do you know when a Christian says, I'm a Christian, and they get angry on the job site? That's a put off to people that aren't a Christian. People that something happens, and rather than forgiving, you hold wrath and malice with somebody else out in the world because they wronged you and say, I'm a Christian. That's a put off to them. And they don't want to come and get what you got because everybody around them's got that. There's nothing different from you than anybody else. Oh, man, Brother Parsons, why? Oh, man, listen, how about filthy communication on the job site? You join right in with that? Well, that's a put off to people. I'm a Christian, but then you talk just like the rest of the sailors that walk around that place. Amen and amen. But now, ye also put off all these. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another. He's talking to Christian brothers. Why in the world? Now, I understand some of you. You say, well, even it don't make sense. You're not supposed to lie, even to people outside the church. But why would you be lying to your brother in Christ? Why would you lie to somebody here? He says, put that mess off. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't do that. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that it created him. Talking about Jesus Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian. He goes through Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Can I just say this? And I'm a man, so I like to preach it from a man's perspective. What is bowels of mercy? It means you got guts enough to live for God. It means you got guts enough to be holy and separated unto God. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Do you know that it's not a weak thing to forgive somebody? It's not a weak thing when you know that they're guilty. Mercy is for someone who's guilty, guilty, guilty. It means they did it, folks. You know they did it. But it is a manly thing not to throw the book at them, but to have mercy. The word meekness that will show up here in the passage is strength under control. Do you know, not everybody, there are times in my life when I was dead to rights and my dad knew that I got coaxed in by some other folks that were around me and they egged me on until I finally did something that was not natural for me to do. I would never have done that. And sometimes my dad would say, let's pray about this. You ought to get a whooping. You did wrong. You did opposite of what I told you to do. But let's talk to the Lord about it tonight. I'm going to give you mercy. You know, you don't always have to do the thing that comes. I'm sure glad that I didn't have to spend eternity in hell because God paid for my sin debt and gave me mercy and grace beyond what I deserved. Hey, folks, but you know what? Don't hide the thing. Here, mercy is something he deals with. It. He says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You know, my dad, when he gave mercy, he would always sit me down and tell me where I went wrong. Here's where you went wrong. You went out with them stupid boys. I told you not to hang out with them dumbos. He'd tell me that. He'd say, you did it. You went, that was where you went wrong. I know you did wrong, but you went wrong when you started right here. Those friends that I told you that they're up to no good. They want to do mischief all the time. Find you some good friends that love the Lord, that want to do right. I remember the day that I got some people in my life that loved the Lord full on and full bore. They would come to my house. What kind of crazy Christian would come out and pick up a 14-year-old boy, 18-year-old guy about to graduate school, and he would come load me up in his car and take me soul winning? You know why? Because I needed good friends. My dad went to him and said, hey, this boy used to work for my dad when my dad had a business. He said, I know you're going soul winning and you go out with that group. He said, my boy desperately needs some good friends. He's a good boy. He just needs somebody to help him, somebody to direct him, somebody to help him grow. And they would drive clean out in the country because I didn't live near nobody. Amen. And they would pull up and pick me up. And I was happy to be off the farm because if I stayed there was going to be work to do. And what I was about to do was a lot easier. Say, well, you had to stand out there and knock all those doors. I know some of us, you know, we live in Florida and it's hot, but come on, folks, you know, we're spoiling our kids. We just let them sit up in the house all day long. Amen. My wife told me, I thought, man, your parents are so mean. She said they'd lock me outside and not let me in until it was dinner time. Amen. Why? They'd say, go fend for yourselves. It was good for her. Amen. You say, I couldn't do that to my kids. Amen. Well, amen. That's all I'll say about that. Kindness. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, some guts. He says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Boy, there's something we could use today. You know, we live in this world of the immediate, and we lost our patience with each other. We lost our patience with the lost. If we witness to them one time and they don't get saved, we're done with them. I'll move on to somebody else. Well, I didn't get saved the first time I heard it. Did you get saved the first time you heard it? Probably not. We need to be able to have long suffering with people. Just because you invited them once and they told you they'd come and they weren't there when you stood at the back door and waited on them, ask them again. They may have had a true problem. They may have actually had a flat tire or whatever it was, but give them a break. Folks, we need to be long-suffering, not just with people in the world that need to be saved, but how about our brother in Christ? Somebody that we ought to love, that the Bible says we ought to be long-suffering with them and give them mercy, even though they were guilty. Give them mercy and help them along the way. He goes on, forbearing one another. The focus, so we're supposed to put some things off. We're supposed to put some things on, and we're supposed to put up with each other. He says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You say, Brother Parsons, am I supposed to forgive somebody that really wronged me? Well, Jesus forgave you and you really wronged him. I mean, he had to go to the cross and pay for your sins. If he would do that for you, I don't think it's too much to ask for somebody that stole your paperclip. They sat in my seat in church. They knew that was my seat. I mean, we could go through the list, and I'm just telling you, whatever we can come up with probably doesn't sound much better. Then he goes into, and above all these things, put on charity. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 that charity never faileth. I mean, you want to put on something that never fails in this life. You put on perfect love. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you know that the love of Christ that was shed abroad in our heart, that was shed towards me or you, if we could ever really get to the place where we got the mind of Christ and the way he loves people, and we could actually bond that to our person, and we could actually put that on. When it says put on charity, that's what it's talking about. And again, we can't be perfect in this life. We are wrapped in mortal flesh. But the closest the Christian could ever get to perfectness or perfection is having the love of Christ. Loving people, having mercy on them, putting off anger and malice and the things that put off people in this world, because that's not becoming of a Christian. And we put on meekness, and we put on the bowels or guts enough to forgive people and have mercy on them when we got them dead to rights. When we could, throw the book at them. He goes through all these things, and I love where this ends up. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'll close with this tonight, but I want you to understand that sometimes when I look out from the stage and I have a different perspective, been sitting on the platform a lot, but since I've become the pastor, I watch so many times how you sing. And I can tell, and again, you know, there are preachers that'll say, I can tell when people are getting away from God because they start avoiding the plate, the offering plate. They start avoiding this or they start avoiding that. But I can tell you this. The way a person sings during the song service, it means something. Do you know that, and you say, well, I'm not a good singer. Neither am I. Thank you for that. Amen. But the focus, when we sing, it's something about the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just say that. He says, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I remember the day that my dad really got right with God. I mean, I remember he walked down the aisle and he left his cigarettes on the altar and walked off from it. Never picked them up again. Another brother in Christ came up to him and said, I fell back a few times. I carry a toothpick. And my dad carried a toothpick probably for a decade of his life and always had a toothpick in his mouth because he had smoked and he was used to having something in his mouth. And I watched him get victory over that, and God helped him with it. And I watched my dad give up things, one thing after another, things that he needed to put off. But I remember the day that my dad was not a good singer. But I remember the day that my dad just cut loose and realized it was in his heart. He loved God so much. He witnessed with the songs, the hymns, and the spiritual songs that were in the church. And he would just sing out with everything that he was. He didn't look around to see who was listening. I remember sitting in the pew and thinking, what is wrong with my dad? He is singing so loud, everybody can hear him. But he didn't care anymore because the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. Folks, I want to get to the place where God's got my song. He doesn't just got me showing up. He doesn't just got my wallet. He's got the most inner part of the man that I am. The part of me that loves to sing and just sing out to God. God wants to have every part of me, but he wants to have the core part of me. He wants to have my love. And you know what that takes? It takes my focus. To get to that point, my focus has to be on him. I can't let things distract me and get me sidetracked. I have to get my focus completely on him. I can tell you when I got married, when I was dating that lady that I'm married to tonight, she had my focus. I mean, every day I'd go out in the field and everything I did, all I could do is think of her. I mean, all day long, that's all I could think about. When I was going to go out on a date with her, that's all I could think about. But when we get in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about the truth, when the Bible talks about meditating upon his word, that's just simply love. It's a promise God gave me. When I pray to him and I'm thinking about whether he's going to come through like he always has with what I've asked him to do in my life, and I can trust him with it. Folks, again, tonight, put off some things in your life, put on some things, but I will say this. If you've gotten to the place where you lost your focus, put the work in to get back on track. Put the work in. Get back in his word. It's not going to be easy, but get back to the place where you got a song in your heart. Oh, you know, when you walk into somebody, you can tell they got joy down deep in their soul. They whistle. Even if they ain't singing, they're whistling to the tune of something that is blessed to their heart. Would you stand with me tonight? We didn't preach a soul-winning message, but tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you can get saved. Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid for your sin debt. He paid for everything that you needed to be done for you to be saved. All you have to do, when the piano takes its place and Brother Burt begins to sing, you could step out and walk an old-fashioned aisle, and someone will take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight and your focus has been lacking and you want to come and talk to the Lord about it and say, my focus isn't where it needs to be. I don't have the song, the joy of my salvation like I used to have, but I want that back. Why don't you step out? Maybe you just need to pray for somebody. Maybe you've already got that charity inside your heart, but you look across the auditorium and somebody that you know ought to be here ain't here tonight. Why don't you come and pray for him tonight? Brother Bert, while you sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Folks are praying. I hope something was said tonight could help you through the week, help you grow. You're never too old to grow, folks, in the Lord. Never come to a place where something can't help you move on, help you to be able to teach. That last verse that we read about singing and talking about teaching others. One of the greatest things about the Christian life is we don't live it alone. There's always somebody watching us. There's always somebody, and they'll recognize when you put off something that you've been putting off a long time, to put it off of your, out of your life, and you put on the things that God wants you to have in this life. We're going to sing another verse. If you're here and you're not saved, well, I'd love it if you'd come down and let me take the Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. And if you're a Christian and you're here, would you just bow your head? Heavy on my heart is Kasara's father. I could tell it burdened her tonight to come and talk to me and just didn't know how to pray. But would you bow your head tonight with me and just ask God to do a work that only He can do in the life of Kasara's father, as Brother Bert sings one more invitational hymn.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May the Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed.
Appreciate everybody that worked so hard today, every one of you in your place, and I appreciate all those that joined the church today. What a blessing it was to have some people in the baptismal tank.